Kids all excited. They sound like jabberboxes. All right, we are in Galatians chapter 3. For those who are visiting today, we've been studying the letters written to Christians. And I'm going to just backtrack just for one quick minute and talk about what we kicked off in the chapter 3. Paul wrote about his concern for the churches in Galatia. And we talked about how that's churches. Many who made up this time, or made up the churches there, he described them as foolish, and he wondered if they had been bewitched. If you remember, we had studied a little bit about that. And then I asked the question if we could face similar dangers today. And the answer was absolutely, that we could face a similar danger of being bewitched today. And so we talked a little bit about the solution, and that was to remember Christ and how he was crucified for our sins, and remember how we received the Spirit, and receiving that Spirit, how that works within us, and remember who supplied that Spirit and those works and miracles. I had said last week that we were going to kick off and talk about the heirs of Abraham, and Kevin confronted me after church and said, "The heirs?" And so I guess I didn't say it clearly enough, the heirs, sons and daughters of Abraham. And so he thought we were going to look at his heirs, but we're not. So we were going to look at those who are of faith. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 14 and then kind of the end of the chapter. Those are the sons and daughters of Abraham, just as Abraham believed in God. I'm just going to read verses 6 through about 14. Just as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations of faith, preached in the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ was redeemed from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, just as Abraham believed, there in verse 6 it reminds us, without faith we know it is impossible to please him. I'm going to try not to get bogged down in reading a bunch of verses today, but I'll at least reference them. So, the word faith is continually brought up. We've read that, and I think Dwayne even brought it up, that we're going to get into a lot of discussion about faith, and we read of that and see that. But without faith, we know. We can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. We can go back in Genesis chapter 15, and that's been brought up before, 15 and verse 6. We know that. Indeed, only those of faith are sons of Abraham. Here it says that in Galatians chapter 3, 7. So, therefore, we know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And that is the seed of promise. We can go, and of course, there's other places, but Galatians 3 and 8 then goes on to tell us that. And so we know that those nations of faith are through him. And it is those of faith who are blessed with believing in Abraham. And it goes on. So you see this natural progression here of those verses 7, 8, and 9. Kind of lay that out. And those who have the same type of faith as Abraham. And in John chapter 8, verse 39, it tells us that those who do the works of Abraham. And so those are the people who have similar faith as Abraham. And what are they willing to do if you have similar faith of Abraham? Well, we can look in Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, those are willing to walk in the steps of faith. That's what those who are of Abraham do. That's what we do if we have faith. We're willing to walk in his steps. And we have been obedient in faith like he was. We can also see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. So I'll just pause. Any comments or thoughts in conjunction with those three or four verses there to start us off. Mm-hmm.
We can say that this takes place clear back to the beginning of time. Adam believed God. And as it teaches here, Abraham believed God. And so that's what we have to have, too. We have to have that believing faith to be saved. And we get it through the Word of God. And back in that time, they heard God speak. So they believed Him. And so they were accounted.
Yeah, and they may have physically heard Him speak, and how do we hear Him speak today? Like you said, through the Word. So a little bit different for us, but not much, right? We may not physically hear Him, but we do through His Word. All right, any other comments? Okay. Then, so the heirs of Abraham are not those who are of the works of law. And I think that's a point that's been made, but I want to go back to that. That is those who seek to be justified by the law of Moses. We are not justified by the law of Moses, as many in Israel were seeking to do. And we can look in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. It says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So they were very concerned about this, the law, and that was an issue for them. And they sought to establish their own righteousness. We can look at Romans chapter 10, and you can read the whole verse 13 verses there. But they were basically doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. They were not under the they are under the curse of the law. And we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things." So they were under this curse. And the law cursed them who did not confirm it or who did not keep it. We can look in Deuteronomy and see that. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 20 and verse 26. The law also proclaimed all men to be sinners. And so we see that here in verse 10. We know that the law does that, right? So they're not justified by the works of the law. And I think that's the really important point there that we just read. Verses, when you start looking in verses 11 and 12, that's what it's reminding us. They're not justified by the works of the law. The law required them to be perfect, and we know that no one really could do that. We can read in Leviticus, and that's just not possible. Ted.
Context is pretty important here because, for whatever, we may have talked about this last week, but for whatever reason, these Galatians were pretty fascinated with the Mosaic law. They wanted to live like the Jews did, and Paul basically tells them that that's not really what you want.
Yeah. Correct.
And living under the law under the curse.
That's right.
Not really what they wanted.
Yeah. But they thought they did. And that's a good point. So Abraham, before there even was a law, so that's been mentioned a couple times. I think Dwayne mentioned it, Dad mentioned it. Dad, it's good. Go ahead.
The old law was a natural law. It was really easier to understand. You couldn't keep it.
Yeah.
But it
made sense.
Mm-hmm. And that's why then as we're moving into the spiritual law, the new law of Christ, that's at the heart, and it takes, where you have to have the right heart to understand.
Yeah. Okay, good. Other comments or thoughts? Okay, so those whom Christ has redeemed is kind of our next point. So that verse 13 says, yet the law is not, I'm sorry, 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ is the one who redeemed us from this law, and He became a curse for us. How did He become that curse? For dying on the tree. He bore our sins, and we can go many places. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that. Thus He offers redemption. So, from every lawless deed, we're offered that redemption. We can see that in Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Through His blood, it provided us forgiveness. And again, Ephesians chapter 1 and 7. We've looked at that a couple times. So they are recipients of the blessings of Abraham. And again, I think this is a point Tad's making, though, is even the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. It says there in 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. So that's what was being talked about here. And it was indicated to the promise of Abraham, all the families on earth. We can go in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 and see that. And then we can see that in Genesis chapter 22, that it was the promise of Abraham in your seed, is what it says there. In Galatians 3 and 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the law, were the promises made. He does not say, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Talking about Christ there. They have received the Spirit of promise. Verse 14 tells them that. And who is the promise? To those who believe. We can go to John and other places that you must believe. That's where the Spirit comes into play. Paul reminds the Galatians that they had received it through their faith. If we backtrack in early chapter 3, verse 2, that's what he tells them. It's through their faith that they receive that. The heirs of Abraham are those who have been redeemed by Christ and made recipients of the blessings promised to Abraham, which includes receiving the Spirit. This is closely connected, and we talked about this, to Paul's point at the end of the chapter here, and those are the true heirs of Abraham. So we'll kind of fast forward, we may come back, but that's through the faith in Christ Jesus. Notice how many times, again, faith keeps coming back up. We become sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. Let's go to, we'll skip ahead and then we'll backtrack a little bit, but in verse 26 to the end of the chapter, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What a great way to end that chapter, but it spells it out in very good details for us then. Faith in the Messiah, and we can go other places in the New Testament to see that. John spells that out really well for us, John chapter 8. Believing that He died for our sins. We can go to 1 Corinthians and look at that in verse 15. And then faith in His resurrection from the dead. All of those things are necessary. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. A privilege offered to those who believe in Jesus. We know that it's only those who believe in Him and have faith in Him. John chapter 1, verse 12. And again, just for sake of time, because I felt like we got bogged down in going other places, I'm not reading, but if you're taking notes, you can go look for yourself. Those who believe are given the right to become children of God. And it's only those. Those who have their faith leads them to become children of God. And verse 27 explains that. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so those who have done that are the ones who become sons and daughters of Him. Yes?
You know, one of the things that I think distinguishes us from a lot of other people is our belief that baptism is necessary for salvation. And verse 27 is a very good verse, I think, to use to make the connection between baptism and faith.
Yep.
They're tied together directly here. And you know, some people will say, well, that's just a work. Well, it's an act of faith.
Yeah. And would you disagree with them? It is a work. I mean, there is some work there.
Well, if
I mean,
God promised to Abraham that He would bless him, but Abraham didn't leave his country, then the blessings would not
wouldn't have happened. That's right.
Although it may seem such a small thing to do, it is an act of faith.
Yeah. It was necessary, and it was an act of faith then. It's an act of faith for us today through our baptism. So, very good. My next point was that we receive Christ through baptism. We become sons and daughters through our baptism into Him, verse 27. And notice the word, how it starts there. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. That conjunction for is important. Paul explains exactly how you become children of God when we put on Christ into baptism. How do you put on Christ? Well, how would someone put on Christ except for that act? It's impossible. It's impossible to put on Christ. And I think, to Eric's point, this is a great place for us to come. Those verses 27, 28, 29, for those who think baptism isn't necessary, I don't know how else you put on Christ. And so it's a good place for us to come. And for in baptism, one is buried in Christ. We're crucified with Christ. We've been raised in Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8 tell us that. In baptism is where we become united with Him, and in baptism is where we are clothed or we put Him on. So I'll just pause there for a second, because that end of the chapter was important. I want to make sure we cover that before we backtrack a little bit. Any comments or thoughts?
Another verse that goes well with that is buried with Him in baptism, and also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Who raised Him from the dead. So it's a work of God.
Yeah.
A work of man.
Yeah. Okay, good. Good point. Any other thoughts?
You know, this is really a beautiful chapter.
It is.
Looked at, because here it is. It's pulling together Abraham and then us as Christians.
Yeah.
So what do we get with Abraham that we don't get through the law? Well, we get the promise.
Yeah.
Yeah. Came over and really tied right into Christ.
Good. So the purpose of the law to the Galatians here is, I think maybe in looking at what was its purpose, let's see what was it, the purpose was not. How do I want to say that better? What its purpose was not to do. Well, it wasn't to change the promise made to Abraham. To your point, that wasn't the point. It was not to change it. Verses 15 through 17 spell that out. When we think about a covenant made between mankind today, so if I make a covenant with Mike and I decide to get into farming and he makes a deal with me, that's a covenant. And that's not to be broken. So we enter into a deal and whatever that may be, but we can't annul that covenant per se, right? The law, which came 430 years later, it cannot and was not annulled. And I think that's an important point. That covenant that was confirmed by God was not to be changed. It was not to provide a promise made regarding the seed. Verses 16 through 18 spell that out. It was not to change that. Any of those promises that were made to Abraham and his seed were not to be annulled or changed. You know, when you think about law, it has two functions. On the positive side, I guess you could say, it reveals the nature and the will of God, and it shows people how to live. When we have a law, and like you said, before there was law, maybe it was easier. They knew what to do. On the negative side, though, it points out sin. It points out the gap between what we should be doing and what's actually being done. And it points out people's sins, and it reminds us, or reminded them, and it should remind us, that it's impossible really to please God if we're trying to obey the law completely. They couldn't do it, and we can't do it.
Okay,
yeah.
Comment here.
Sure.
So in some ways, it is a contract, but in some ways, it's a one-sided deal, too, from God. And specifically on this promise, you know, as you think about Hebrews, I was thinking of chapter 5. He says that we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those, and he's going to reference Abraham in a minute, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you, multiplying, I'll multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on to talk about that. So God is giving us His word. He's giving us His promise. And that is what we're trying to inherit.
Mm-hmm.
So I struggle a little bit trying to figure out how much of it is two-sided and how much of it is God making a promise to anybody who will obey it.
Yeah. Well, you know, his promises are good, and we know that, right? So that piece of the, I guess, the deal or the contract is set in stone. And then it's up to, you know, I think that's the tricky part. But, right, there's the other side of that. God's promised Abraham dealt with Abraham's faith, and the law focuses on actions, right? Yeah. He's been, yeah. He's been patient, has shown that over and over and over, hasn't he? Yeah. And the covenant with Abraham showed that faith is the only way to be saved. So it's that faith that, again, that comes back. That's the only way we're going to be saved. Other thoughts or comments about that? So that's on what it was not. And then we can see what was its purpose. Well, it was added because of our transgressions, to your point. Verses 19 through 23, let's just read that real quick. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there have been a law given which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture was confined all under sin, that the promise and faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Exactly what you just said.
This is kind of going to what Eric was trying to get figured out. There is just one grantor.
That's right.
Of the promise and the covenant. There are many grantees.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And it originated with him.
Yeah. Through Abraham. Yep. Okay, good. That's a good comment. Other thoughts?
Verse 19 makes it clear that the law was, in some ways, we would call it a stopgap.
Yeah.
It wasn't intended to be the end result.
Yeah.
It was put in place until the seed could come.
Mm-hmm. Until Christ could come, that promise, yeah. It's good.
This may be a simple question, but a tough one to answer. But what was the promise? So God made a promise. We're talking about this as a covenant, as a contract. What was it? What was the promise?
Through your seed.
Okay. I think that's got to be part of it. How about us, too? So it's to be blessed by God is the promise.
Well, I
think that's part of it too. I'm just trying to figure out here because, you know, looking at verse 21 too, it's talking, and in several other places here in Galatians, it keeps talking about righteousness, which is similar to the blessing, is that if you want to be righteous, that has to come through the promise of God. So somehow I think it's tied to the ability for us as people to be righteous or holy as God is holy. And that's something we can't do on our own. It comes through the promise. I don't know, maybe I'm off track here, but I just wanted to, I guess, address that question of what...
Well, I think you're going about it, Mike. It's just pretty complex. There's so much in this. The grace of God and our faith. It all has to work together for that promise to actually be able to.
I think you're right. We can't obtain righteousness without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that is part of the blessing, is Him coming to pay the debt for all of our sin. If He wouldn't have done that, there's no way we could have obtained righteousness or holiness. Or,
yeah.
I think you're right. I think it all ties into that promise and that blessing through Christ.
Yeah. Until the seed, being Christ, came and died for that promise. Good.
Abraham, when God made the promise to Abraham, he didn't know that there was going to be people called the Israelites or the Jews that would come from Isaac. He didn't know that they were going to be God's chosen people until much later on.
Yeah.
When Ishmael was born, he thought he was the one.
Yeah.
But then later on, you know, 13, 14 years later, when Isaac was born, then Abraham started to understand that. So when God told him in the start, you know, through your seed all nations will be blessed, I don't think Abraham had a clue. This is just my opinion, but I don't think he had a clue that through Isaac there would be this nation called Israel. And Jesus would come from that.
Yeah.
Now, as time went on, I think he came to understand these things, but I don't think he knew that.
Yeah, at the time, even if Abraham didn't fully understand it, he came to know, and just like us, at the moment we may not. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but in full time we will. Good. Other thoughts?
Verse 21 is pretty interesting. Basically, he's saying if there was a law that could give righteousness, you know, there'd be no need for what we have now. And that's pretty important to think about, because that's still true today. We live under a law, but the law that gives righteousness is because Jesus is there.
Mm-hmm.
That's the part that completes righteousness. Without that, law does nothing but expose sin and make us guilty.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and then verses 24 through 25, it was a tutor to lead them to Christ. Speaking about the law, to bring them to Christ. Now that faith, and that's Christ, has come, they're no longer under it. And I think that's verses 24 and 25. And I had a lot of verses that would go along with this. It came to an end when he was nailed to the cross. We can go see that in Colossians. We can see that in Ephesians. Jews converted to Christ have died to the law. That was in Romans chapter 7. We can see that, verses 1 through 6. Thus, it was replaced with a new covenant. And we could spend the next half hour talking about that new covenant. There's many verses. Matter of fact, let's go to Hebrews real quick and just read a couple of these, because I think it is important. It was replaced with the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll skip around a little bit here, but Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18 says, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness." And then if we go to chapter 8 verse 13, it says, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And then you go into verses, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience." Verse 10, "concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." And then skip into chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second." Those are all in reference to replacing that with a new covenant. The law was holy. It was just. It was good. We could see that in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. But it was designed to be temporary. And with the coming of Christ and His new covenant, it came to an end. What we just read there in Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, we can see that. It says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Okay, any other comments there? Okay, for the people of Christ, it was for our learning. Note carefully that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, 4, things written before, we're talking about in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. And I think that's important. The Old Testament was written and preserved especially for our benefits. It was our benefits that was written. The Old Testament provides patience and comfort, and that we might have hope. It's reminding us that we have hope. We can see that. The Old Testament provides a record of God's faithfulness. I think that's really, really important. We can go back and see His faithfulness to His people, His ability to keep His promises. To Abraham, the entire nation of Israel, And it's to judge the wicked and avenge the righteous. It is to forgive the penitent and protect the humble. And we read this history of God. We can see that in the Old Testament. And its dealings with Israel. It was for our admonition. I think that's another point that could be made. Paul had just reminded the Corinthians that Israel of the wilderness. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's just go. Let me go here real quick. Let's go to 1 Corinthians if you want to follow along. I'll be in chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you could read verses 1 through 10, or 1 through 11. I'm just going to read 9, 10, 11. Nor let us tempt Christ as some who have also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come. So again, that admonition, we could have read the first 10 verses, but just for time, we're not. But that law, or reading of the Old Testament, is for our admonition. And verse 11 spells that out. The events described as they happened to Israel, and they were written for our admonition. We shouldn't be surprised to see how often, and we know this, the New Testament is chock full of writers who appeal to the Old Testament, make references back to the Old Testament so that it admonishes Christians. The writers of Hebrews, exhorting the Christians to remain steadfast. That's, if we go look at that, the word steadfast is throughout. As James encouraged Christians to be patient and long-suffering. We see that in James. Peter warned false teachers and scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 2. And those are the reasons we study the Old Testament. And so that we can understand that and the very real danger of apostasy. Yeah, Eddie.
Mm-hmm. He expounded unto them the Old Testament. He said, beginning at the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they taught of him. And so he reminded them of those scriptures so that they could have understanding.
Yeah. Good. So it was for our learning, it was for our admonition, and it was for our profit. All of those things happen. All scriptures, included in the Old Testament, especially what we're looking at here, we can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what it was for. So we see that the Old Testament is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All of those things. Okay, so that would close our Galatians chapter 3 study. Does anybody, there's a lot there, and Dwayne said it's a beautiful chapter, and there's a lot to look at and understand and consider, but it tells us a lot. Any other questions or comments before we would kick off Galatians chapter 4? Okay. Under the law, as heirs of Christ, is apparent. It kicks off right where it leaves off, though, for us to understand that they were no different than slaves. We'll just read Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read the first six verses. Now I say that their heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So, they're no different than slaves. They were still children, verses 1 and 2 remind us, and as heirs, yet they were no different than slaves regarding what? The inheritance. And that's the important part. Masters, yet still under guardians and stewards here. So they were under bondage. They were under the elements of the world. Verse 3 here. And I don't know. I think, does anybody have the NIV? Does it say under the basic principles? Is that right? Seems like I don't know if anybody's looking at the NIV. But verse 3 there says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And I think the NIV says under the basic principles of the world.
So, Clinton, I think this verse 4 there in Galatians 4, mm-hmm. I think is really closely tied to the Old Testament prophecy of Christ that's reiterated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, speaking of Christ, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Whether this is speaking directly to those people who died under the Old Testament law that were now in the fullness of time able to be received by God because Christ lifted that burden and fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, or if it's just a more general term of being able to do away with sin and death. But I think the sum of this is all about Christ is the one who was able to make both slaves and children equal.
Okay.
And be sons and daughters.
Okay. And back to that verse 3, I think the word elements here, if you look at that, and I looked that up, we're talking about in a row, a series, or little steps. A pin or a peg, when you talk about elementary things. It means the elements of rudiments of any kind of instruction. And in the New Testament, it was applied to the first lessons of principles. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I think it's very similar there. So under the basic principles of the world, I think is a pretty good rendering there and gives us an understanding. And here we have the reference to infants there in verses, or children. Verses 1 and 3, we see about children. And the idea is the lessons that were taught under the Jewish system, they were added to the status of childhood at a very, very young age. They were treated as children under tutors, governors, and others. They were trained up at a young age. We'll ring the buzzer here. Any other comments on those first four verses in chapter 4? Yeah.
It's also interesting because in this time, if somebody was adopted, then they had to be taken care of. They could not be that. Even if you were a biological child, though, you could be disowned. But an adopted person could not.
Could not.
And as adopted, God is also promising to keep us as long as we keep His will.
Pretty awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, good. Good point. All right, we'll take a short break and then we'll reconvene here in about 10 minutes.